I'm Alan Brock. This is my wife, Rayanne. We're the National Evangelist of Road Riders for Jesus Motorcycle Ministry, which just means we get to travel across the country on a motorcycle and spread the gospel. And we need God to keep us safe. And I'm thankful he was with Terry yesterday and kept him safe. Only a few stitches, little bumps and bruises, but he's still upright and able to keep pressing forward, just a little slower. There's been a lot happened to, we've traveled a lot of miles, or at least I've traveled a lot of miles. My wife, she's a school teacher, so she don't get the time off that I get. I'm a union construction worker, and I told my company when I got with them that I don't call in. I'm there every day, except when there's a ministry opportunity, I won't be there. I'll give them as much notice as I can, but God's called me to minister the gospel, so when it opens, I leave. Well, I had the opportunity to go down to Daytona Bike Week in March and minister down there during Bike Week, and then a couple of us, we rode on down to Key West, and I was 90 miles from Cuba and 1,800 miles from home. But on our journey, we see when you're following after God, he leads you and guides you in directions that you might not have planned. And I want to talk just shortly. This ain't got nothing to do with my sermon, but he just prompted me to share it. So I left home, and I met my international director and our national safety guy in Birmingham, Alabama. And then we rode from there on down to Panama City area and met with another Road Rider member from Florida. Well, we went over to this other little town and was going to eat at this store that they ate at last time, because they like seafood. I don't. But they wanted to eat at this place, so we pulled up there, and it said closed for the day. Like, okay. So we got on our phones and was trying to find the next place to eat. About four blocks away, there was another little restaurant. We was like, let's go try it. So we walked four blocks and went into this place, and you had to climb two flights of stairs to get up to the restaurant part up top. We got there, and there was all kinds of tables open. But they told us that, well, it's going to be at least 45 minutes to an hour before we can seat you. And said, there's no waiting up here. You'd have to go back downstairs and either find a seat down there or find one outside. Said, but we do have another restaurant four blocks the other direction, and they normally is no waiting there. All right, so we went four blocks the other direction and got there and got seated right away. And there was this little waitress. She seated us, and she said she was going to be our waitress. And a little redheaded girl, and just smiled and just lit up the room with her smile. Well, we went, and we was ordering our food and stuff, and you could tell she just seemed happy, is how it seemed. And as we, my favorite thing to do is pray for waiters or waitresses. And so I ask them whenever they come back and bring me my food, is there anything else we can get for you? And I was like, yeah, I got a question. If you could ask God for anything, what would it be? And all of a sudden, her countenance changed. And she said, to know how to deal with persecution and for my name being falsely accused. And she just, you could see the sorrow in her life. So I had her stick out her finger, and I prayed with her and reminded her that she is in good company of being persecuted for his name's sake and being falsely accused, as our Savior was falsely accused. Our Savior had committed no sin, but yet they crucified him. They falsely accused a lot of the apostles for things that they didn't do. The only thing they did was share the gospel, but they were martyrs for God. And I just began to pray for her and reminded her of the scripture, blessed are the persecuted for his name's sake. It might not feel like a blessing at the time, but our reward's in heaven. And then I just prayed for joy over her, and she just began to cry. And she shared with us, she said, if it wouldn't have been for you coming in here today, I don't know if I could have made tomorrow. See, we hadn't planned to go to that restaurant. We stopped two other places. But God had us a divine spot to eat so we could minister to this little girl that was on the verge of suicide. And then as we headed on down to Key West, we was going, all of a sudden the guy that was in front just took a hard right and turned into this restaurant. So we turned in, and he's like, I thought we was going to another restaurant. He said, no, God told me to stop here. So we parked, and this little waitress was out, and she was talking about our bikes, and we was just going on. She's like, are you guys staying to eat here? And we're like, yeah. And she's like, well, I want to be your waitress. I was like, great. So we was sitting there talking to her, and we was literally sitting right on the ocean. Like, we was on a dock, and the ocean's under us, and there's just a rope keeping us from falling into the ocean while we're eating breakfast. It was beautiful. And we just began to talk to her and found out she was mad at God because she'd lost a brother on a motorcycle accident, and God didn't protect him, she said. So we ministered to her, and she just began to weep, and the director was ministering to her, and as he was praying with her, I was like a bulldog waiting on a bone, because I knew that girl was getting saved, and I was ready to pounce. I wanted her soul for the kingdom of God. And as soon as he quit talking, one of the other members started talking to her and was talking to her about the prodigal son and ministering to her, and I'm waiting on him to shut up so that I could say something. So he finally quits talking, and I just began to share the gospel with her. And I said, do you want to change that today? Do you want to change to where you can make it to heaven and escape the fire of hell today? Because the road you're going on will lead you straight to hell. And she was just overcome addiction. She was 2 months clean. And so she said, yeah, I do. And we was able to lead her to the Lord right there on that dock, right on the ocean in one of the keys. I forget which one it was. It was the one with the big long name. I couldn't pronounce it. Key West is easy to remember. But I began to pray with her. And after we got done praying, she just soaked my shirt with her tears. She was just bawling. And she hugged the rest of us and just kept crying. And God had told me before I left, I had a life recovery Bible that somebody had given me to give away. And I threw it in my bike to give away while I was gone. And I said, God told me to give you this Bible, and it's a life recovery Bible to help with your addiction, overcoming it. And it's just, if you obey God's voice, He maps it out. But we just got to obey it. And like she said, we got to let our light shine. And that's what we was doing down there in the Keys and in Florida. Arkansas last week, it was last week, wasn't it? I was in Arkansas the week before. I don't know. I travel a lot. But we was able to minister to some pastors down there and some people that was dealing with a loss. So we've got to be about God's business. And today is a great day to be in church. This is when we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. It's when the early church was born in Acts. Says we celebrate Pentecost as when God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit first to the apostles, but as a way that we can all receive the Holy Spirit as they did in Acts. Pentecost is a Greek name for the Jewish Feast of Weeks. We need the Holy Spirit to give us power and authority over the enemy, ourselves, and to have the boldness to stand on and for the things of God. And that's what today's about. And we celebrate Memorial Day today, all the soldiers that fought and died. And you know, as you think, I've got John 15:13 tattooed on my left arm because I was a fireman. And that verse is, there's no greater love than to give your life for a friend. And they gave their lives for people that they didn't know. The same as Jesus gave His life for us and the ones that tore out His beard and spit in His face. There's no greater love. So we celebrate Pentecost Sunday and Memorial Day this year on the same day. And last time I was here, I preached on it's over, and about when Jesus said it is finished when He hung on the cross. Well, His work was finished on that cross, and then in Acts He gave the Holy Spirit to fulfill our work. Now don't misunderstand me. It's not by works we are saved. It's through faith. But when you go through James 2:14-26, that talks about faith without works is dead. And I'd encourage you to, if you've never read that, to go and study James 2, 14 through 26. But that ain't what I'm talking about today either. This morning, I want to talk about two types of running. The title of this message is, Are You Running? Now, I used to like to run. I used to do Insanity all the time. I ran 5 miles a day along with Insanity. I know you can't tell that by this beautiful figure that I have now. But I used to, when I was 30 years old, I carried a 5-minute mile. I loved to run. So I got married and she done home cooking, and she's a very good cook, as you can tell. And like last night, this is what, see, she's talked about getting fit. This is a rabbit trail. She's talked about getting fit and wanting to exercise. What did she do last night? And it's on Facebook if you're on my Facebook. She fixed homemade cookie dough just so we could eat the cookie dough. And now you wonder why I look like I do.
You were all for it.
So, didn't say I wasn't. But anyway, we got married and I quit working out and quit running. And I started to get a little belly on me. And I thought, the fastest way to get rid of your belly is to run. So on my way home from work one day, I mapped out a 1.5-mile run. I get home and I was like, she's like, well, supper's almost ready. And it was spaghetti that night. I'll never forget it. And I was like, I'll be back in 10 minutes. 1.5 miles, 10 minutes, no problem. Well, our driveway is straight up and down. So running down was no problem. Then I ran down the highway, and that's a little bit of an incline. But the rest of the way back home was kind of all uphill, and then I get to my driveway, which is straight up. And I ran the full 1.5 miles, even though my run, you could have probably crawled faster than I ran there at the end. And I get home, and I found out about, I was about 18 to 20 minutes before I got home, but I found out I was allergic to running. Because I was sweating profusely, I couldn't breathe, and I was real red, so I had to be allergic. Yeah. So, and she's like, well, supper's ready. And I thought, I couldn't even talk. I couldn't answer. All I could do was shrug her off. No, it wasn't spaghetti. Yeah. Pasta, there ain't no way I wanted that. I was done. All I wanted was bed. So I don't run no more. But that ain't the type of running I want to talk about today. But if you've got your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. That's where I want to start. Say amen when you're there. We got one. That's towards the back of the Bible. If you can't find it, say, oh me. All right, we're going to get ready. 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin so that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before me, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. Let us pray. Father, I just come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for the ability to come and to speak your word today to your children. Lord, I ask that, Father, you anoint this message, you anoint this service. And Father, that the words that I speak be your words and not my own. Father, your word does not return void and mine are all in vain. So Father, I just pray that your word begin to divide between heart and soul today, Father, that it land on fertile soil and reap a harvest. Lord, that it would cause a change in each and everyone's life under the sound of my voice. Father, have your way in the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So it said, let us lay aside and not grow weary. Right here, verse number 1. Let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. Now, I've read this 1,000 times, and I never caught that comma. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that easily ensnares us. See, just because it's a hindrance doesn't mean it's a sin. We got to lay aside hindrances and the sin. Now, a new baby, they're joyous, right? A new baby, it's just a bundle of joy. They, even though they cry every 2 hours and want to eat and they keep you up at night, but when you see a baby, everybody's like, ooh, a baby. Is a baby a sin? Or can a baby be a hindrance to your walk? Because I know when I had a baby, it might look like I'm still pregnant with one, but when I had a baby, now mine are 14 and 16, there was times that we'd be running late to church, that we couldn't go this place or go that place, because we had to take care of our child. My child was a blessing, but at times it could be a hindrance to my sleep. It could be a hindrance for where I was going, because I had a lot more to take care of than what I had before they come along. Now, a baby ain't a hindrance. I mean, it ain't a sin, but it could be a hindrance. There's a lot of things in our life. Facebook can be a sin. It can be an idol in your life. But Facebook, a lot of times, just a hindrance. Social media, as the entire platform, can be a sin or a hindrance. Our work, our cars, our motorcycle, everything in our life, if we allow it, it can hinder us from doing things. There was testimony this morning, the reason someone ain't at church is because their muffler fell off. Is that a sin? No. But it's a hindrance to them not being in the house of God this morning, correct? It says, let us lay aside every hindrance. That means, let us get these things out of the way. And there's a lot of times in our lives to where, like we was having a vendor event. That's one of our big fundraisers. And there was a storm blew through the week before our vendor event. It knocked out all the power in our area. Well, we decided that power's going to be on. We're going to have our vendor event. My wife kept asking me, should I cancel? I was like, no, we're going to have faith. This is going to happen. We're going to run through with it. The morning of, I get up at like 4 o'clock in the morning, still no power. And she's like, what do I do? And I'm like, surely it's going to be on where there's construction crews around. So I'm driving all over our area trying to find a crew that's working on the power to see if I could give them a little extra money to work on this part first to get us up and running. No crews to be found. And we get down to where vendors are supposed to start coming and setting up. And she's like, what are we going to do? And we had food trucks there that day. So the health inspector was going to be there to inspect one of the trucks that had never set up before. Well, the issue with our facility that we was having is to have restrooms, we had to have power because there was an electric valve that controlled all the water in the building. So without bathrooms, you can't have people. So we're going through and I'm like, she's like, what am I going to do? And she was kind of getting frantic and I was like, we're doing it. We're not going to cancel. We're going to run through with it. Everything was hindering us, but I was like, I got a couple generators. So me and my assistant state coordinator, we climbed up in the roof of this building that we're renting, found the electric valve, unwired it from the building, and wired it, cut an end off an extension cord, an industrial extension cord, wired that dude into it, plugged it into the generator, fired it up, and we got water. I laid aside every hindrance, so that we could have a vendor event. And we opened all the doors. We got some spotlights and put up. And we had an event. It was one of our largest events we'd ever had. And people still talk about it, that was one of the best events they'd ever attended. Why is that? It wasn't nothing that we did, except the part where we put away our hindrance. Just because we didn't have power, just because it wasn't convenient, we had to do a little work. But we ran with it, and God blessed it. So we ran to not grow weary. So when you're doing things for the Lord, you need to ask yourself, is this a hindrance? Because those get overlooked, and we just focus on sin in our lives. But the things that hinder us, we just kind of push off to the side. Like, oh, that ain't no big deal. But that's why he said, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Because if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus and we focus on the work that we got to do, I mean, you guys live in a farming community. If we focus, well, we got to get crops out, we've got to get them. I don't know what all farming consists of. I just know you spend a lot of time in the fields and a lot of time working on equipment. And if we focus on all that and not focus on what Jesus wants us to do, we lost sight of the hindrance that easily ensnares us. You know, when someone falls away from God, it's not always the sin that gets them right away. It's the hindrances they allow in their life that hinders them from assembling together with the body of Christ. Because if the enemy can separate us, we'll stop running. And we'll start running away from God. Amen? So now I want to go to another type of running. Let's go back towards the Old Testament and go to Jonah. And this is where I want to spend some time today. Jonah chapter 1. How many's ever heard the story of Jonah? Pretty sure almost everybody has, especially if you've been into Sunday school or you ever watched the VeggieTales. But I'm hoping that today, when I speak about Jonah, that you'll pick up some things that you might not have realized about Jonah, that I've preached about Jonah. I've seen the VeggieTales. I've heard numerous sermons. I've sang the songs. I've done all this with Jonah, but there's things that I never caught until I began to study this message. Now, I just want to start in chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord come to Jonah, son of Amittai. If you're a scholar, I'm sorry, I'm going to butcher these names, just so you know. Amittai, get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because the evil has come up before me. Now, Jonah's a prophet of God. So, if we put it in today's perspective, God just spoke to our pastor and said, get up and go to Nineveh and preach against it, for evil has overtaken it. What's our pastor going to do? He's going to get up and go, right? Because that's what a man of God does, right? When God speaks, a man of God gets up and goes, correct? Isn't that what we expect our pastors to do? It's what we expect men and women of God to do, is when God speaks, we go. But Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa. Well, that wasn't very good, like a man of God should do. My question is, why do we hold prophets or pastors or teachers to a different scale of obeying God than we do ourselves? Because God puts us all on an even playing field. It's as much my job to minister the gospel as it is yours. It's as much my responsibility to obey God as it is yours. You're going to be held responsible when God says go, just as I'm going to be held responsible, just as Jonah was held responsible. But it says he fled to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. Now, Jonah knew that he wasn't going to get away from God, but he was going to try his best to deter God. Like, I am not going to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because the Ninevites, they was known to kill people, put them out on public display as they were killed, and then let everybody know that they'd done it. And they'd especially done that to prophets. It is also, if you study different scholars and different books that talk about this, it is believed that they killed Jonah's father. So he didn't want the Ninevites saved. Also, they was a great city, and he knew that if they did repent, they could overtake Israel if they wanted to. So Jonah did not like the Ninevites. He didn't like them. Actually, he hated them. Why do I say he hated them? We'll find out here shortly. So I want to jump over to 14. No, I don't. I want to go back to verse 3. It says, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. You see, Jonah was running. So therefore, God told him to go to Nineveh, but he went the other direction. So if he'd have went to Nineveh, God would have paid the fare for him. You see, when God sends us places, God picks up the tab. But when we decide that we're not going with God and we're going to go our own direction, guess what happens? God says, you're going to open your pocketbook. You see, just the same with obedience on paying tithes and offerings. The tithe comes to your local church. Offerings go everywhere else. So if you don't pay your tithe, God's going to have you open your pocketbook and he's going to get it somewhere else. Because you're not giving to the local church, you're giving through the local church. Because that's how God operates. God can do more and allow you to do more with 90% of your income than you can with 100% of your income. So since Jonah didn't want to go where God wanted him to, Jonah had to pay the fare and get on the ship. So then we know that a big storm come up and Jonah was hiding on the ship. And he was down in the bottom and he was asleep. Everybody's freaking out. Going, we're going to die, what's going on? And these people, this is what they do. They own the boat. They know what a storm is. Well, they realize that this isn't an ordinary storm. There's something else going on because this is way too severe of a storm to just be the weather. There's something spiritual going on, and these people weren't saved. These people weren't following God. It says they was praying to their gods and trying to calm it. Nothing was happening. It was getting worse. But the man of God was down in the bottom of the ship, asleep, trying to flee from God's presence. So when it come about, and he's like, why are you sleeping? Get up. You know, that's also in another story in the New Testament. Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat during a storm, and the apostles are hollering at him, get up. So Jonah's asleep, they're hollering at him, get up, and he's like, it's my fault, guys, the storm is all about me. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have want to said that to a bunch of sailors that thought they was going to die. Hey, this is my fault. He's like, if you throw me overboard, it'll quit. Jonah was still looking for a way out, because Jonah wasn't thinking that God was going to save him. He's like, throw me overboard, I ain't got to go to Nineveh. I might have paid the fare to go to Tarshish, but if you throw me out now, I'm good. I ain't got to go. But God appointed a big fish to swallow him up. Think how bad that was. I mean, how many fish in here? We got any fishermen? Especially in the summertime when you clean a fish and you throw it out, and a few days later, you're going to smell that. Think what it smelled like inside. Jonah spent 3 days inside that fish. He stunk. I mean, that is nasty. And here's a part that I didn't catch. On one of the deals, I'm going to go back to 14, back up a little bit. It said, so they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with his innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you please. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish, swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So Jonah got a whole crew saved and didn't even mean to. Just because he was running from God, he was found in a place of men that didn't know the Lord. And the reason I said they got saved is because it says that they offered sacrifices and made vows. See, they didn't know how to accept Jesus because Jesus hadn't been born yet. All they knew is they needed to do a sacrifice and make a vow to God to be different. So Jonah got a whole crew saved and didn't even mean to. God will use you in the middle of your mess to get people saved. We didn't know where we was going down in Key West. We were trying to go to a restaurant to eat, and they wouldn't allow us. So we found ourselves in a place that we wasn't even supposed to be at, and God used it to save a little girl's life. God will use you in the middle of your mess or in the middle of your distraction to save the lost if you'll allow him. Jonah didn't even realize that he was allowing God to use his life. He was just trying to escape. He was trying to die. Throw me in. And I'm sure when he got swallowed by a big fish, he thought, I'm out. I'm done. Because this stinks. This is nasty. I mean, just really picture it. Picture being in a belly of a fish. That's nasty. That stinks. A lot of you probably got antibacterial stuff in your purse, in your car. I know my wife does. If she's seen how I eat my lunch most days, she'd want to die too. Because, I mean, I work construction. Like, I've been working on a lift station. You know what a lift station is? At pump sewage. It's nasty. It stinks. I bet you that well stunk worse. So here we are. He's in the belly of the whale. Well, Jonah finally decides that he's going to repent in the belly of this whale, and he calls out to God. God, I'm sorry. I realize now that I'm calling to you from the depths, and I've messed up. I'm sorry that I disobeyed you. I'm sorry that I heard your word, and I went the other direction. God, forgive me. Because he thought it was over. What happened? The whale puked him up, along with everything else that was in its belly. Puked him up on dry land. I like getting vivid in my minutes. I don't just want to read it and think, oh, yeah, how cute of a story. No, that was nasty. It ain't a cute story. I don't care how you wrap it. I don't like seafood. That's nasty. And he got puked up with everything else in it because it said there was seaweed wrapped around his head. So he wasn't in there making a bandana out of it. He was in there going, God, get me out of this fish. But here we go. It puked him up on verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is a part I never caught, starting with that scripture. Let's go to verse chapter 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. I always thought, and I might be the only one in this room that thought it, but I'm sure VeggieTales put it out there this way too, if I ain't mistaken. My wife would know. She watched VeggieTales. I thought the fish vomited him out in Nineveh. But that ain't what the word says. It says it vomited him out on dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh. The fish puked him back out at Joppa where he got on the boat. Tucking back to the place that he decided, I'm going this way and not going your way. God will take you back to the place where you had a turning point and you was at a crossroads going, do I go God's way or do I go my way? And he took Jonah back to the place of his turning point and said, now which way are you going to go? Because I've done kept you safe from the storm. I had the fish puke you out. Now you're stinky and nasty, but get up and go. He took him back to the place of his failure. See, that's what God does, is he takes us back. He finds us where we messed up. Like, he'll find you in the crack house. He'll find you when you're out in the woodshed smoking what you're not supposed to be smoking, drinking what you're not supposed to be drinking, and take you back to that place. And I've made the statement many times through Road Riders is, I used to play professional paintball. That's what those tattoos are, is paint splats. I used to play professional paintball all over the state of Illinois and all over the country. I used to go to Florida and play inside of Walt Disney. And what's crazy is when I joined Road Riders for Jesus, God took me back to almost every single city that I played paintball in to minister into a church. And I'd been in those cities, staying in the same hotels, partying, living for myself and the world, and the farthest thing from God. But I've went back now, and God's tucked me to those same hotels, and I've got to pray for people and lead people to the Lord in the same cities that I used to disobey God in. He tucked me back to Joppa and said, get up and go. You see, we've got a race to run, and God, he don't care how many times you got to go back to the finish line. If you look at the Israelites when they left Egypt, they went a long time and it was just a short trip. But he took him back and he said, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a 3-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days Nineveh will be demolished. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Now this is where it gets good. This is something that you might not have caught in any VeggieTales or anything else. But listen to this. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. You know what a decree is? If a king makes a decree, it has to be followed and cannot be reversed. He made a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoings. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger and then will not perish us. Even their pet dogs and their donkeys had to repent and get saved. The dogs, the donkeys, the cattle, the horses, the sheep, all of it had to go into sackcloth and ashes. The king wasn't messing around. He's like, I don't care. We're going to get the animals saved too. This is God we're dealing with. And they all repented and got saved. And I believe it. I thought I read it here. I might be mistaken. But there was, I'm thinking like 120,000. I might be wrong. But anyways, it was a huge number that repented and got saved in one day. Well, 3 days. It took him 3 days to walk through the city. But they all repented and gave their hearts to the Lord. Jonah was running from the biggest revival and the biggest move of God that the world has ever seen. Nowhere since has there been such a revival that in 3 days, an entire city, an entire nation of Ninevites got saved. Every single one of them, even their pets, their donkeys, all of them, nowhere in history. And Jonah was running from that. Why? Because he didn't like them. He hated them. Because they killed prophets. They killed people. Think about Stephen when he was stoned, one of the apostles. He was stoned. Who was standing there? Paul. Paul was right there. His name was Saul at the time. Shortly after, that's when Paul got saved. When he went from Saul to Paul. And he's responsible for most of this book. If you think about it, what did he do? He beheaded Christians. He attacked Christians and wanted to kill them and behead them. Who do we know that in our day? ISIS. Remember ISIS? That's what they did. If God told you to get up and go, would you go? Knowing that they killed Christians? And we look at Jonah going, well, he's a prophet, a man of God. Why is he running away from Nineveh when God told him to get up and go? If God would have told him, hey, get up and go and I will make you the most famous evangelist that ever lived, because you're going to save an entire nation. Your name's going to go down in history. He might have thought, I might go. You know, look at me. But God didn't tell him that. He just said, get up and go and say what I tell you to say. Jonah knew the chance that the Ninevites would repent. And that's why he didn't want to go. How much hatred would we have for someone to not want them to get saved? I'm talking about a man of God, a prophet, that God spoke to. See, back in the scriptures, they looked for prophets to speak to them. To where today we have the Holy Spirit because of Pentecost Sunday. We have the Holy Spirit that speaks to all of us. But back then they looked for the man of God to speak to them. And the man of God didn't like them so much that he didn't want them to get saved. He wanted them to burn in hell. Imagine a fireman coming to your house, and your house on fire, and you inside, and him stand outside going, nah, I ain't going in there. I ain't going in there. We'd think, how cruel of a person. How cruel of a person are we that we don't share our light and share Jesus with those around us, knowing we can save them from a fire for eternity. Eternity. I don't know about you, but there ain't no end to eternity. I'm only 40 years old, and it seems like I've been here a long time. 40 years ain't very long. In eternity. I can't wrap my mind around eternity. And Jonah didn't want to share the gospel. He was running because he didn't want them saved. You see, we hold people at different aspects. You know, it says, get up and go. But yet there's many times that we're told something. We don't get up and go. I'm going to read the commentary here in my Bible. It says, when my son was young, I told him to empty the trash. He told me that he didn't feel like it. Anybody ever said that? Didn't feel like it. But I assured him I could change the way he felt, and I did. Likewise, God changed the way Jonah felt because God loved him enough to do so. As a result, Jonah remembered that salvation belongs to the Lord. Therefore, he was ready to fulfill what he had previously vowed. And that's why he went to Nineveh to share the gospel, because he remembered that God, I'll go and I'll share. So he did. And then Like I said, he almost missed out on the biggest revival in history because he didn't want to go. And then we find that Jonah, later on, he goes up on the hill to watch over the city to see if they're going to repent. And he's hoping that they don't, so that God will just destroy them and demolish them and turn them into a Sodom and Gomorrah. What a great man of God we got here. But you think about it today. Think he'd have been a pastor very long? Church would have run him out on the rail. Going, God said go, and here you are, and now you've got a whole city to repent. Now you're sitting here pouting because God ain't destroying it. And I want to read this. You know, we know the story about there was a little plant that grew over him and shaded him so that he wouldn't get hot in the sun while he was watching over the city of Nineveh. But then it said God appointed a worm to destroy the plant, and it died and withered away. And then Jonah got hot and he wanted to die again. I mean, Jonah dealt with a lot of depression. He had a lot of suicidal tendencies. He's always wanting to die. Every other chapter, he's wanting to die. He was depressed. But why? It was his own doing. It was because he wasn't running with God. He wasn't laying aside his hindrances, his dislike for those people. He wasn't laying that aside to realize that he was getting involved in sin by hatred. That he didn't like them so much he wanted them to die. He didn't lay aside that hindrance from back in Hebrews. So here he is complaining and worrying about this little tree that was giving him shade. And it said right here in chapter 4, so the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120... I knew I read that somewhere. Which had more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. So here we worry about our cell phone, we worry about our social media accounts, we worry about all these things that we didn't labor for. Like, I mean, my kids, my phone, my internet... They ain't working for that. They don't pay that bill. They worried about it. We worry about a lot of things that don't matter. When we need to worry about the souls that are lost and undone. And we look past them. Because we don't like them. They said a mean thing to me. Road rage. They pulled out in front of me. I was on my way over here. And I tell you, I pray for Illinois, because some of your drivers, wow. I'm glad God delivered me from road rage. I might not have made it. Because I used to have road rage real bad. Now I don't care. I just look at people and shake my head. Like, wow. I don't know how many near misses I've seen on the way over here. We have a 3-hour drive. But it was crazy. Why? Because they ain't thinking about anybody else, but thinking about what they want and where they got to get to. They ain't worried about nothing else. Isn't that what Jonah was doing? He wasn't worried about nobody except his own comfort. Well, God, you let this little shade tree die. Now, I just want to die. When 120,000 people and their animals... I never caught that. They made the animals get in sackcloth and ashes. Imagine leading a donkey over going, come on, come on. I know I feel like that sometime in churches that I'm just leading a donkey over. Come on, let's do this. It's time to repent. I was that donkey at numerous times that I had to be led. Because I was hard-headed. I was a hard-headed mule. But I'm so thankful that there was a man of God that took a pulpit and declared the word of the Lord. And I could repent and be saved. And I could serve God and run the race. Now what's funny is to me is another thing, and this is just extra. Throughout this story I noticed, you know, there's a couple, you know, references between Jonah and Jesus. You know, the 3 days and three nights he served in a well. And luckily, Jesus just had to serve it in a tomb. He was dead, but he wasn't in a belly of a well. And there's 40 days amongst the scripture, and it just stuck out to me. And I was like, God, what is 40? Why is this keep popping up? So I looked it up, and 40 means a moment of transition, transformation, and transcendence. Because he gave them 40 days before Nineveh would be demolished. So he gave them 40 days to transition from what they were doing to what they could be doing for him. And the number 40 pops up in scriptures 159 times. And 40 days and nights is in there 24 times in Scripture. God gives us a lot of opportunities to transition. Throughout Scripture, He put it in there 159 times so that we could be transformed and transitioned into the hateful people, the rude, the self-centered, the independent people that we are. So that we could transform into what God wants us to be and something that God could use for His kingdom. You see, I wasn't a very likable person. My wife still tells me that I look mean, that I don't look like a nice person. Even my pastor mentioned the other day in service, he's like, if we look at Alan, you know, he looks like somebody that you couldn't approach or didn't want to meet on the street. But man, I'm as easygoing as they come. I just want to love on you. I love people. But there was a time in my life that I hated people. And there was a root of that hatred that stemmed from my childhood. And I wanted to see people hurt. I got joy out of watching people hurt and cry. Now I get joy out of watching people cry because of God mending things in their life. I've sent a lot of waitresses to the back end of the kitchen crying. And I'll never forget one. We was in Denny's in Oakland City, and I prayed for this waitress. And she was hysterical, bawling, and just turned and ran back to the kitchen because she didn't want everybody seeing her cry. Well, I heard all the other waitresses in the back going, "Are you okay? Are you okay? What did they say to you? Are you okay?" And they all come out. They was getting ready to clean a table. And they come out around the corner and they seen me and Rayanne sitting there, and they's like, "Oh, you got that table. Have your cry. We've all done it. Have your cry." It all changed because they realized that the cry was different. I'm so thankful that God's transitioned me from making people cry out of pain and insult to making people cry for His glory and His grace and His mercy. You see, heaven's a free gift. We don't deserve it, and there's nothing we can do to get it. And you see that sin, it entraps us. We're drowning in it. Kind of like Jonah when he was thrown into the sea. Wasn't nothing he could do to save himself from his sin. And the Bible says that God is just and that He will punish sin one day, just as He was going to punish the Ninevites. But He's also merciful, just as He was to the Ninevites. He gave them 40 days to turn from their wicked ways. I can't tell you today if you have 40 days for God to show you mercy. But I can tell you, you have this instant that God will show you mercy. Because you're not promised your next breath. But God doesn't want to punish us. And that's why He sent His Son Jesus. To die on a cross for your sins and mine, to pay that penalty and to purchase us that place in heaven. And it's only through the saving faith of trusting in Jesus Christ alone that we can make heaven our home. Through repentance of our sins, we ain't got to get in sackcloth and ashes. That's done. Jesus did that for us. All we have to do is accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Confess Him and repent of our sins. And and God will show you the same mercy he did to the Ninevites. So today, if I was to ask you, if you died in your next breath, where would you spend eternity? Because remember, it's not by works. I don't care how good you are or what you think you've done. You can't work your way into heaven. It's through the relationship when God says, get up and go, and you go. It's through obedience. Faithfulness and obedience and that relationship with Him. If I asked you, where would you spend eternity based on your relationship right now? Because you know what you've done. You know who you are. I don't. The person sitting next to you don't really know who you are and what goes through your mind. What goes through your heart? Where would you spend eternity? If you question for 1 second, I don't know if I would make it, I want to pray with you today. Because I don't want to see anyone lost and undone. And I promise you, I'm not going to be Jonah and go set up on a hill and wait for God to demolish you. I won't do that. I will stand alongside you and fight with you. And I will run this race that in 2 Timothy... My closing scripture, 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul wrote, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I want to be that with you today. If you've never started your race, let's start today. Let me pray with you. Father, I just thank you for this service. I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for your children that have sat here. And Lord, if there be any under the sound of my voice that does not know where they would spend eternity, or Father, if they're unsure of it, Lord, give them the boldness today to repent and turn and begin to run with you. Father, I thank you for this church and for the opportunity to share your word. Bless them. Send them a great pastor. Send them more members. Father, let this church be full. Father, let them have to build, Lord God, because you've ordained this place for your presence. Father, I just ask that you continue to keep your presence here and you bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen.